enemy that faces us today, faces the church today generally, that Nehemiah had to overcome. And this was the enemy of great. Last week when we looked at Nehemiah 6:3, we saw that to Sambalot's request for Nehemiah to come and meet him, we saw that Nehemiah said, "I can't come down. I'm doing a great work. I'm busy. I'm doing something that is great." And but what we see today is that today, just like Nehemiah, we are called to do a great work, but there seems to be an enemy that has neutralized the church. And it's an enemy that comes and has snuck in a non-threatening way. It's camouflaged, and without the Holy Spirit, it's very difficult for us to see, very difficult for us to detect. This enemy of great is good. You're like, "Wait a minute, Lonnie, that just doesn't make sense. Just follow me for just a little while." Now, before we go on and look at this great is not something that's according to our understanding. It's not to describe us, nor any person, nor any specific church. It is just to describe the great work of God. And there's only one person that is deserving of any description of great, and that is Jehovah alone. So what is wrong with good? Is it good? Well, good? Well, in some cases. But when God has called us to be great, or to be obedient to do great things, or possibly when He holds us to a great standard according to His Word, then good may be less than great, and therefore may be below His standard. What about, good enough has become acceptable to man? I know I've used that. Especially when I'm building things. Well, that's good enough. Everything I built, there's not a square angle in there. So, or right angle or whatever. See? It's good enough. But good enough has become acceptable to man. But good enough has become an enemy to God's standard. And good enough is an enemy to us, His people, God's church. And Jim Collins wrote years ago, he said, "Good is the enemy of great, and that is one of the key reasons why we have so little that becomes great. We don't have great schools, principally because we have good schools." Some of us may disagree with this. "We don't have a great government, principally because we have a good government. Few people attain great lives, in large part because it is just so easy to settle for a good life." If I could add to Jim Collins' quote here, I would say that we don't have great churches, principally because we have good churches. And again, that may sound kind of weird. And say, well, what's wrong with a good church? Again, good is less than great. Great is the standard. Great is the benchmark. Great is the line that God has drawn. And anything less than His great standard, church, is mediocre. Anything less than His great standard may even be sin if it's below Him. So what is the difference between great and good? Well, great is God's way. Good is our way. Great is God's agenda. Good is our agenda. Great requires sacrifice, suffering, and even trials to refine us to His standard. However, good is a place we often stop short of any refining process. It's a place where we become satisfied. Great is holy. Good is mediocre. Great is hot. And good is lukewarm. I believe Christ speaks to good in Matthew 7:20-23. And you can note that. We're just going to go to it. It says, where Christ says, "So then, you will know them by their fruits." And this is people. "That not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." It says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I," this is Jesus, "will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That's pretty incredible. These are people who's has anybody in here cast out a demon? Has anybody in here performed miracles? What have we done this week in His name? And here He's saying to these people, depart from me. And again, we see in Revelation 3:15 where it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. And then in 16 it says, so because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty intense. He doesn't like good. So how far, so far out of what we've read, how has Nehemiah accomplished great? How would have, you know, we could look, how would good look? I'm not sure. But here we see that Nehemiah was faithful. Imagine Nehemiah being unfaithful. This book wouldn't, wall wouldn't be completed in 52 days. Here he sought God in everything. He continually abided with God in prayer. He cared about people. He was obedient to the point of leaving his place of comfort. He was a hard worker. He focused on the vision of building the wall no matter what difficulty came in his way. He held not only himself, but he held his people that served him and the people that he was leading to a high standard. Not only did he remember weeks ago, not only did he tell them, did he confront them about what they had been doing was wrong, but he also said, hey, go and make it right. And the people followed him. He was courageous when so many times he could have the opportunity to run. He stuck with people even in difficult times. Even in that same time, he could have said, these people are so foolish. These people are crazy. But he still stuck with the people. He didn't follow the status quo. And he stayed on the alert. He stayed on the alert the whole time. Here we see that the Israelites are God's people, and Nehemiah was to pursue a greatness, not because of who he was or because he served the king or because he had a great vision, but he pursued greatness in his obedience to God and to God alone. And I believe from this passage that we're about to read in Nehemiah 7, I think there are four examples that we see from Nehemiah's leadership that will lead us to seek greatness as a church and to seek greatness, again, identified by seeking Christ alone in our personal lives. Let's read Nehemiah 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, now when the wall was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors, we see I here because Nehemiah has written in first person, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot, and while they are standing guard. Let them shut and bolt the doors. Also, appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, and each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God put in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. Now, we won't read that record today, but if you are encouraged to do so, you'll see that it's the same record that we find in Ezra 2, and it's very possible that he had found what Ezra had written previously. But here we see in this first passage here, that Nehemiah was doing a great work, and part of the greatness began with what will be our first point: faithful people. Faithful people. Now look at how in verse 2, where he was describing his brother, which was Hanani, and then Hananiah, which was another man, but he said, for he was a faithful man, and listen to this here. Feared God, not just there, but more than many. more than many. Many fear God in a good way. But here, he feared God more than many in a great way. If there's going to be any greatness at all in any of the work that we do as a church or we do as followers of Jesus Christ, it must begin with the faithfulness that is above and beyond what we see in our churches today. It is a faithfulness that is sold out. It's a faithfulness that is 24/7. It is a faithfulness that is courageous, and no matter what God asks you to do, that you'll stamp out and do it. It's a faithfulness that no matter what the culture thinks of us, we take a stand and we do whatever God has put on our heart to do. It's a faithfulness that stays the course. It's a faithfulness that focuses on the vision that God has given us. Now, this word fear that we see, this word fear, it means to be revered, to honor, to respect. And here it's an attribute that should be reflected in all of our lives if we come to claim Jesus Christ. I say that we need to be a people who fear God above many. And this is a faithfulness that would be radical. I can't understand it any other way but a complete sold out of our life in every aspect of our life. When we wake, when we go to sleep, and everything that's in between. Nehemiah was a great example, not because, again, of what he did, but because of his obedience. And we've talked about obedience is the greatest part of worship, is when we obey God. And here and as with Nehemiah here, we see everything that is great about this man was because of God. Everything was of God. We just read here in verse 5 about he's doing this stuff because God put it on my heart. He sought God in everything. He every idea that we see of Nehemiah so far is because of God has placed it on his heart or put it in his mind. And also we see that every great thing that he has done, he's given credit to the Lord. He said, because the great hand of the Lord was upon us. If we read that last week after he built the wall. And again, if he expected anything good to come out of his circumstances, we have seen over and over and over again where Nehemiah has gone first to prayer. Dr. Adam Clark says, therefore, speaking of Nehemiah, that in all his ways he acknowledged God, his Elohim, and God directed all his paths. You know, we're talking about prayer. Larry's leading the men in prayer starting this Saturday. You know, if there is any greatness that's going to come for God's glory through this church, through our lives, through this Perdido area, it will be because we acknowledge our Elohim, our great creator, Jehovah Yahweh, and he alone will direct our paths. You know, Stephanie was talking to me the other day about something that God had put on her heart. She said, you know what, I was thinking today, and God spoke to my heart and said, the name God, just God, has become too common to us. And she, if I'm remembering right, I'm not always good about telling everything the way it's, but equating it to the word love. You know, we have the word love, and we use the word love, but if you really break it down into the scripture and you look at the original language, we have many different words. We have phileo, we have eros, we have storge love, we have agape love. Many different names for love, but we just clump it all together in love, and it doesn't always have a clear meaning. No, God has become all too common in our country. He is not a common God. Not at all. And that's what's so awesome about Wednesday nights. I encourage you to come. We are looking at the names of God for the purposes of having confidence when we pray. We know the character of God. We know who he is. So far, we've looked at Elohim. We've looked at, last week, we looked at Yahweh, Jehovah. We've learned that they both are the same. This next week, we look at El Shaddai. I encourage you, come on Wednesday nights. If you want to know your God and you want to look at the names and break that down with us, I invite you to come Wednesday nights. Wednesday night, there's something special about Wednesday nights. And we don't take an offering. Come Wednesday nights. I shouldn't have said that. He has many names, and none of them are common. And with each name comes a characteristic. Yahweh is His name, and He is our great Elohim and our El Shaddai, and we'll see in coming weeks our Adonai. What I have planned so far, we'll be looking at His names through September. And the more I look at His name, the more my heart is broken to realize who our God is. It's amazing. These are things I didn't learn in seminary. I mean, these are great things that are just, come visit us. Just come. You know, we may say, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I think that's good enough. But let me tell you, friends, that even the demons believe in Jesus. Even the demons believe in God. And more than just believe, they know Him. Do you abide with Him? I'm talking about abide with Him to where He is a part of your every breath. I'm not talking, are you free from sin? But I'm saying, but when you do sin, is your heart immediately broken and you confess that sin to Him? Do you abide with God? Scripture is clear. We've looked at it repeatedly. And it's just screaming out. I don't know if you feel it, but every time we go across, He wants our all. Not just part, not just this hour, not just the seventh day or the first day, however you count your calendar. He wants every part, every aspect of our life. Our work, our neighborhood, our marriage, our parenting, every relationship, everything we do in both public and private, God expects, not just wants, He expects every part of us if there's going to be any greatness in the relationship that we have with Him. Anything less than falling short of that is less than His great. Oh, He is our Savior. He is our life. Do we reflect that, church? Does our life reflect that? Even when people aren't watching. I've heard so many times, I was baptized, or he was baptized, and this early experience, but does our life reflect it? It's not something that we've done. It's not a box that we have checked. Just like we see here in the Nehemiah's expectation of the people that he put in charge of this city, we must be more faithful than many, because many are just good enough. Next, what I saw in this passage here is that there is intentional service. That's number two on your listening outline. Everything we see Nehemiah doing here, it is for a purpose. It's being intentional. It's going and through prayer, and seeking what God would have us do and what God would have him do here. And I tell you, great things don't happen in a church by accident. Not at all. That we must be intentional, not in our own strength, not that we go through the motions, not that we check the box, but we maintain a walk with Christ in such a way that we are abiding with Him, that it's organic, it's part of who we are, it's a part of our every life that we know Him and that we walk with Him, and the things that we carry out are intentionally what He expects, and we are in obedience to His standard. It's not what we do, we don't do Christianity. We are Christians. We don't just follow. We are followers. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's who we should be. But first we see here in Nehemiah, in verse 3, Nehemiah was on the alert. I don't blame him with all that he's been through, but he's on the alert now. Now he's got gates. He went there and there wasn't even walls. Now he's got walls and he's got gates. And the important thing that we see here with these gates, he tells the people, do not open the gates until the sun is hot. Now, it's custom in these big cities that when the sun is up, they open up the gates, and then when the sun goes down, they close the gates. But it's to let the people go out and do what they need to do, whether it's farming or gathering or hunting or whatever they do. But here, Nehemiah held the gates. He held the gates. He wanted everyone to be alert before the gates were opened in case of an attack. His intentionality was to maintain an alertness. He had a purpose for everything he did, including this. What about us? Whenever we do things within our ministries, whenever we do things within our life, what is the purpose? Do we think about why are we doing this? If we are not thinking about the intentionality and the purposes for why we are doing things, whether it's why we worship, why we give, why we are a part of this, why we read, then we may be missing an element of greatness, of His greatness. Next, we see Him enlisting leaders, not just any leader, but we see Him enlisting the right leaders. We just talked about His brother and the other people, and Hananiah, that he brought, but also we read that he's got guards, he's got his assistants. We just spoke about them, but he put guards and gatekeepers, and they all had a purpose. Nehemiah knew that he couldn't get the job done alone. He knew that he needed help. And one of his first official acts was to go and appoint those people. And we need leaders. We need leaders, and there will not be a leaders for the cause of Christ until we realize that anything great that is going to come for glorifying God and extending His kingdom is only going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit and through obedience to His word alone. That's it. And those people that He appointed is because they were faithful to God and they feared God. It's just amazing. But here He had all these different peoples. It was intentional. Intentional that He placed the people. It was intentional that He had a strategy. It was intentional with His plan. He was intentional with His prayers. He was intentional to His service to God. And intentional in everything that He did. And again, I ask you, are you intentional with your life? Daily devotions don't just happen. Oh, I just came across this scripture today. Well, that's cool. That does happen sometimes. But did you intentionally get up this morning and seek God? Was there any intentionality in your week, church? And I ask that for you to answer yourself. Are you intentionally seeking God and make Him a part of your life? I think God doesn't expect anything less than that. Prayers usually don't just happen. Every now and again, when something might happen, we might go, "Oh God," that is not a prayer. Do we intentionally seek Him, this communion with God daily? Are we as intentional as a church? Again, I've said it several times today. Our purpose is to glorify Him in everything and to extend His glory. Are we intentional? Are we intentional with our worship? Are we intentional with our preaching? Are we redoing our bylaws? Are we intentional with our bylaws, with the organization of who we are as a people? Are we intentional in our budget? Are we intentional in our expectations? Are we intentional in our service to God? We have to be intentional. You know, like Nehemiah, I think God is calling people to leave their Babylons, to leave their places of comfort, and follow Him by faith. I mean, it's easy to see, but we've come to know, and many of you have spoken to me about it, the church today is living in a day of reproach. That's how we saw Nehemiah found this city. He said, "Hey, we got to do something because we are a reproach." We look around our society today, there are ruins everywhere that need some leaders, some people who will be intentional, some people who will seek God in everything and help rebuild their walls, whatever they may look like. But I tell you, somebody who is going to follow God in this way, in this new beginning that God promises, you've got to be willing to pay the price. You've got to be willing to walk through the refining fire, as we've seen that Nehemiah has several times. It's intentional. Next, let's read. We're not going to read all the genealogies. We're going to skip down to verse 61 and 65. It says, "These were they who came up from Telmalah, Telharsha, Kerub, Adon, and Immer, But they could not show their father's houses or their descendants, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, y'all know Tobiah, he's been a pain in Nehemiah's side the whole time. The sons of Nekoda, 642 people in all. But 6-3, it says, of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakoz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was named after them. These searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from those most holy things until a priest arose with the Urim and the Thummim. Now, with the Urim and the Thummim there, it's just an object that the priest used to seek God's will. But here, the third point that we see that is to overcome the enemy of great, or to seek God's greatness, is there must be biblical accountability. Biblical accountability. And what we see here is, now all the cities have, it's been rebuilt, the walls are there, people are, they're in place, and not only now is he helping rebuild the city, he's repopulating it, he's rebuilding the people, rebuilding the culture. Here it was important that in their law and in their time that it be a particular people, that just security for you, for the unity, for the future growth of the city, they had to have the right people in place. And here they had people that we just saw that could not prove their ancestral registrations. Here the people who claimed to be priests, they had to be removed from the priesthood. Can you say conflict? He's been a priest. His family's been a priest forever. But here, these people, they couldn't prove it. They were unfit for the priesthood because they could not prove that they were in the right family line. You know, most of us, some of us would say, okay, just let it go. Let's grandfather them in. Have we heard that? Let's just grandfather them in. Not Nehemiah. He said, no, the law is this. You cannot prove that you are of the priest, and so you are unfit for service until you can prove that you are. You know, we all have a spiritual gift. Some of us are out of place. It's become, you know, just in churches across, I don't know across where, but in general, if you have a pulse, then you are qualified. No. There's no greatness in that. We have a spiritual gift, and we must be accountability according to biblical accountability. If you are saved, you have a spiritual gift. If you're claiming, Lonnie, I don't have a spiritual gift, then logically, by the Word of God, then that may mean that you're not saved. Lonnie, I don't know my spiritual gift. I'll help you find it. We all have a biblical responsibility. That's not this pastor trying to get you to get up and do something. It is, Scripture is clear that we all have a spiritual gift, and just as Christ was called to serve, we too are called to serve in some form for the purpose of God's greatness. There must be personal accountability and corporate accountability. It is the Word of God. Next, let's read Nehemiah. We're going to read 70 through 73. Some from among the heads of fathers' households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. Some of the heads of fathers' households gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priest garments. Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. Now here we see this passage, there's a lot about giving here, and giving is a form of worship, and that's not what I want to focus on. But what we see here, there's genuine worship. That's our final point for today, is genuine worship. Worship must encompass every part of our life. If we're going to pursue God in greatness, it must encompass every part of our life. Again, whether it's public or whether it's private. We do worship, as we see the example here, we do worship whenever we give. But I tell you, when we hold on to our offering for a purpose, or we try to control our offering for some purpose, then it becomes about us and it's no longer about worship. When we sing, we worship. Regardless of the style of the song, we just sang, was very blended, and I think everybody got a little bit of something in there. But when we don't sing because it's a song we don't like, or it's a tune that it's a style or a genre that we don't choose to follow, then again, now it became about us, and it's no longer about worship. It's no longer about Him. When we worship, we read the Scriptures, again, both as a body and privately. When we worship especially, this is where worship is at its greatest, is when we are obedient to His Word, obedient to the things at which God puts on our heart. That is when we worship. Oswald Chambers shared with us here, and we're going to be wrapping it up with this. As soon as you begin to live the life of faith in God, fascinating and physically gratifying possibilities will open up before you. These things are yours by right, but if you are living the life of faith, you will exercise your right to waive your rights and let God make your choice for you. Trust. God sometimes allows you to get into a place of testing where your own welfare would be the appropriate thing to consider. If you are not living the life of faith, but if you are, you will joyfully waive your right and allow God to make your choice for you. This is the discipline God uses to transform the natural into the spiritual through obedience to His voice. Whenever our right becomes the guiding factor of our lives, it dulls our spiritual insight. The greatest enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin, but good choices, which are not quite good enough. The good is always the enemy of the best. Many of us do not continue to grow spiritually because we prefer to choose on the basis of our own rights instead of relying on God to make the choice for us. We have to learn to walk according to the standard which has its eyes focused on God. It's about God. As Rhonda and her team is coming, Felicia, we see a great God doing a great work. And we see a great God in our country today wanting to do a great work to those who are open and obedient to His Word and to His calling. And we see throughout Scripture a major theme here is that it is God's judgment. But what even is even a greater message in the midst of that is His unfailing love, His mercy, and His compassion. He fulfills this in Christ. And in Christ alone, He's just waiting for us to respond to His love. He's waiting for us to respond to His Word and to His character and to who He is. He says, I want you to pray with all confidence. We have a God who is sitting upon a throne of grace, waiting for man to intercede in such a way that He can bless. And I tell you, I have no research on this, but the thing that I think I shared it with you last week, it's been put on my heart. I may have shared it with the Wednesday night crowd. Is put on my heart that we know that Jesus Christ was fully man, and we know that He was fully God. And we know the great things that he did on this earth as he was fully man. And I've come to, I think, to understand, and I want to do deeper search, that the great things he did is because he understood the power of intercession. He understood the power of prayer, and he had confidence in his Father, and he could pray down the blessings and speak healing, speak forgiveness, because he knew his Father. We have to have that confidence in the same way. He is a God that, yes, there is judgment, but even more, he is a God that has fulfilled his own judgment when we will receive the fullness of his love, the fullness of his life. And again, that is only fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Friends, today, are you walking with Jesus Christ? We know that before we even pursue the greatness that God has planned for our life, for our church, we must know him personally first. Do you know him personally? And next, if we know him personally, are you living for him? Are you abiding for him? I read these things where it talks about lukewarm are going to spit you out. May we not be among those that are lukewarm. When I read in Matthew where it says those that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, yeah, you did a lot of stuff, but I don't know you. May we not be among them. May we not be among them. I'm going to be over here if you have any questions, if you'd like to talk. If you have any questions about Christ today, please don't leave without talking to me about that. Our Deacon of the Week, Tom, is going to close for us in prayer. We're going to sing a song. Guys, let's get serious with him. He is a God, and the enemy of great is our goodness. It's only through him. Let's pray.
Let's close out this morning just reminding the Lord that he is our hiding place and saying we will trust him now.
You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust you.
God bless you.